Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. If I'm on love, how you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. If you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Follow you.
seated. I really hope that's the prayer of our heart today. As the praise team gets settled, were you blessed by the music today? Don't be afraid to say thank you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, if you want to follow along. And this is a real tough part of Scripture in that it caused problems for the early church and for Martin Luther, believe it or not, along the years and for some of the early church fathers, because they came to this passage and they thought that James was saying something totally different than Paul did. They thought James was saying that you're saved by faith plus works, and Paul is saying, no, you're saved by faith alone. And I want to suggest to you, I don't have time to unpack all of this morning to you, but I want to tell you that these books aren't contradictory, they are complementary, okay? So there's no contradiction here. By the way, any contradiction in the Scripture has nothing to do with the Scripture. It has everything to do with our finite minds, because we can't grasp it all. But this is not a contradiction. So, I found an illustration that I want you to kind of mull around with. And here it is: a man fell off a cliff, but managed to grab onto a tree limb on the way down. The following conversation ensued: "Is there anybody up there?" "Here I am. I'm the Lord. Do you believe me?" "Yes, Lord, I really believe. I really believe, but I can't hold on much longer." Look, the man says, or the Lord says, "Well, that's all right. If you really believe me, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let the branch go." Well, then you hear a voice that says, "Hello, is there anybody else up there?" Did you get it? He didn't trust that the Lord was going to do what he said. And of course, this is a fictional thing. This is not a real illustration, but it makes the point. And I think it makes the point of saying to us, what about our faith? What about our faith? This was a problem in the early church, and it still exists today. And the problem, simply stated, is that we need to investigate what biblical faith is. In the New Testament, the word translated faith is the same as believe. It's the same word. But where we lose stuff in translation, the ancient word, if in the original language, meant not just a head knowledge. It meant that I believe with my whole being, my mind, my heart, and my will, that belief makes a difference in my life. That's the key. And so, in our present day and age, we tend to equate faith with an intellectual belief. Isn't that right? Just like Niagara Falls. I've seen you do it. Yeah, I believe you can do it. Well, hop on my shoulders. So, is it real faith? Yeah, you understand. And we're not talking about doing something stupid here. We're talking about just simply stated being lovingly obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ. Why do we have so much trouble with that? So, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James addresses this question. I want to suggest to you that I don't think this was done intentionally, and if it was done intentionally, shame on us. But I want to suggest to you this, that we have let this concept of intellectual belief infiltrate the church. And when it infiltrates the church, we almost lead people to believe that if they just say the right words, they're okay. It's more than words. It is more than words. James goes into it. He says, look, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? That answer, by the way, the original language demands the answer no. Okay? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith. Did I skip? All right, my finger spasm. All right, here we go. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. This is, I hate to use this phrase, because we're hearing it so much now in the political arena. But you ever hear fake news? This is fake faith. It's a tongue twister. Say it three times fast. Fake faith. Fake faith is solely intellectual. It gives no real evidence of a life change. You can be filled of, I hate platitudes. Right? You know what a platitude is? Platitudes like an old saying, right? Somebody's going through a hard time. We have all these religious platitudes. God works all things for the good of those who love him. That's true. Not the way to handle it, okay? But if somebody's going through a hard time and you put your arm around them and you embrace them, now you got something going on because now you're showing the love of Christ. Intellectual faith never goes anywhere. It looks good on the outside, but usually an intellectual faith is used to promote our own self-righteousness. It's the faith of the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? What Jesus said of the Pharisees is that you're whitewashed. You look good on the outside, but the inside there's no love and compassion. Wow. It's all image. The result is that there's no resulting love affair with Jesus Christ or a changed life. And you step back into a legalistic mentality. If I just do the right things, if I just say the right things, it'll be okay. No. God really doesn't care a whole lot about the specific things we do. He cares about our heart. And if we are walking with Jesus and we're submitting to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and we're falling deeper in love with Jesus, now we're going to start to have compassion for people and love for people, even people we may not like. I can't tell you how many times I have seen something like this. Go in peace, keep warm, and well fed, but does nothing for a person's physical needs. What good is it? In the same way as that faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, it's dead. Well, let's move out of the realm of fake faith. Let's go into the realm of emotional faith, right? Emotional faith involves not only the mind, but it may impact your emotions for a moment. For a moment. Look at, this is a scary example, right? You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Did I skip verses again? I don't know what's going on with this. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, here you go. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that God, there is one God, good. Listen to this next statement. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Whoa! Oh, James hits the heart of it now, and he's saying, look, even the devil and his cronies believe that there's God. And it even gives them an emotional response. It's a negative one, but they shudder because ultimately they know they can't outpower God, even though they deceive themselves. But here's a type of faith, if you will, without deeds, that's intellectual and emotional. Wow. Wow. Now listen, emotions are part of us. God gives us emotions. Okay? But emotions aren't the final authority. Nor should they be. You need to listen to them, you need to acknowledge them, but they shouldn't be the final authority. The final authority is the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And we can, and this is one of the problems. I'm going to get myself into trouble. This is one of the problems with things like retreats and stuff. I'm all for retreats if they're done right, okay? And retreats, if your heart's not in the right place, you can go to a retreat and get all pumped up and get all emotional and all of that, and then Monday comes. And then it's like, I was up here, now I'm down here. And that type of faith is not a faith that God wants us to have. It is a faith based solely on emotions. Here's where the real encouragement should come, that when we go away on a personal retreat or a corporate retreat, that we can go into Monday prepared to know that God's got our back no matter what happens. That makes sense? We have some great music here today, and I love music. God loves music. He made music, right? Part of worship is having music. And we can leave here, you know, pumped up from the music and all. The bottom line is, if it makes no difference out there, then we let our emotions get the best of us. Even with listening to a message. Same thing. Wow. First time I read this as a new believer 100 years ago. This verse and another verse really got to me. The verse where Jesus talks about the unpardonable sin, right? Man, I was scared. I was no angel. And I read that this is this horrible blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And then I read this, and Rob Styler was the one who started to disciple me along with Ken Kirby. I call Rob up. I said, Rob, I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. He says, why? So I told him about these verses, and he starts laughing. I said, why are you laughing? I'm here, I'm in trouble, and you're laughing. And those of you know who Rob Styler is, you know his personality. And he says, the fact that you're even concerned shows me you're on the right track. And I said, Rob, thanks. You know, here I am. I mean, this is all new to me. Emotional faith never, ever results in a love affair with Jesus Christ that impacts our life permanently or transforms it from the inside out. Well, then he goes into another example, couple of examples. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You remember that. Many of you are parents, right? I wonder how many of us would have failed that test. I'm just being honest here. I wonder how many of the... Abraham got a direct word from God, and God was testing Abraham's faith. And he says, look, I want you to sacrifice your firstborn. Sound familiar? Okay. And told him exactly what to do. Abraham, by faith, figured either God would raise Isaac again from the dead or he would provide another sacrifice. I'm sure Abraham had mixed emotions. Here's how mixed Abraham was. He never told Sarah he was going or what he was doing when he was. So I'm gone for the day. Okay. And so Abraham was obedient to God because he knew God loved him. And even though he couldn't figure out the why or the how, somehow in his spirit he knew it was going to be okay with God. And you know the story that God provided the ram at the last minute to sacrifice. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous? In other words, it is his faith that led to obedience that showed true biblical faith. True biblical faith always works. It always works. Let's look again. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. Oh. True biblical faith impacts the mind, the heart, and the will. I want to read a quote from A.W. Tozer. You know, I know Facebook has its problems. I posted this quote on Facebook yesterday to see if I got any reaction from it. And I had like 4 responses. And I guarantee you if I posted something else, I would have had 20 at least. All right? Here's the quote by A.W. Tozer. Are you ready? Faith as Paul sought was a living, flaming thing leading to the surrender and obedience to the commands of Christ. The surrender and obedience. I think why I didn't get a good response to this yesterday is because nobody likes that word obedience. It's like, what do you mean I got to obey? This is not I got to obey. This is obedience that comes out of knowing how much Jesus loves you. So you willingly obey. Let's look at the next example. Well, we're not done with Abraham. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says Abraham believed. There's that word believed, trusted, had faith in God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith saved him. Not his works, his faith. But it was shown in the obedience of his works. And he was called what? God's friend. That's incredible in itself. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. And this is the line that caused Luther to scratch his head and say, I can't reconcile this. Well, Paul and James were talking about the same thing. Faith and works that result of that faith are two sides of the same coin. In the same way, look at this, Rahab. What did she do as a profession? Prostitute. She was in Jericho, if you remember. Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did, but when she gave lodging to the spies and then sent them off in a different direction. If you go back to the account, you find out that Rahab actually knew about the God of Israel. And she knew the history. And I wonder if she knew some of the prophets, the prophetic writings, and the scriptures. Because when the spies came in, it was no secret that Israel was getting ready to go into Jericho. She believed God, and her belief was shown by the fact that she risked her own life to hide the Israeli spies. Because she knew that if the soldiers came in her house and found out the spies were there or she hid them on purpose, she would be killed. At the risk of her own life, because she had faith in God and his promises, she hid the spies. As a body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without deeds is dead. Listen, I mean, there's a lot here with Rahab, too. You realize that it's only by grace that Rahab was transformed from a prostitute to a princess. Isn't that great? It's true. You want to know that? Go to Matthew 1. She's in the lineage of Jesus. She's right in the lineage of Jesus. From a prostitute to a princess, but her faith was shown when she hid those spies. As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Oswald Chambers, how many of you ever read Oswald Chambers? Here's what he says. He says, faith is a deliberate confidence in the character of God. In the character of God. And he goes on to say, whose ways we may not understand all the time. Right? I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, do you? Hopefully I'll get something to eat. Right? But I don't know what's going to happen, neither do you. But I do know this, whatever is ahead of me is no surprise to God. Isn't that true? It is no surprise to God. Now, I may get upset if something bad happens to me. I may have a pity party or whatever. But if my head is on straight and my love affair with Jesus Christ is growing, then I need to come to a point at a certain point where I say, Lord, I'm going to, even through this miserable mess, Lord, I'm going to keep being obedient to you because you love me. Because you love me. And I have faith in your character. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says it this way. Faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God. He that trusts God obeys God. He that is without faith is without works, and he that is without works is without faith. Wow. This is where the rubber meets the road. We're almost done, gang, so hang in there. So what do we do? I'd like to take time to remind us of several important aspects here. I just jotted down some stuff. Is the gospel and God's word impacting and changing our lives from the inside out? That's a legitimate question. That's a mark of faith when it is. Or is it just producing some superficial results and they're gone like a vapor? Are we just satisfied with hearing the word of God and not being lovingly obedient to it? You know, I appreciated the comedy sketch of a young man, and unfortunately he's fallen on hard times, but he has one of these sketches where he goes to hear these different preachers and he just writes down quotable quotes, right? That sounded good. That sounded good. That sounded good. Well, you know, the words can sound good, but if it doesn't change here, what good are they? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit check our faith periodically? Are we willing to follow the commandments of Jesus in loving obedience? Loving obedience to Jesus, I put down here, may cost us something. It usually does. Let me give you some illustrations. It may cause us to be unpopular at times. Because if you're going to be obedient to Jesus and his word, you're going to be countercultural. So you may lose some friends. They may say, yeah, I liked you better before. It may cost you. It may cause us to get out of our comfort zones in obedience to God's word. We are required to forgive rather than to hold on to a heart of unforgiveness. We're required to forgive. What do we do with that? It may require honesty over dishonesty. We know how to be dishonest. That comes easy to us. We know how to share those white lies, don't we? That aren't really so white. It will require honesty over dishonesty. It may require waiting on God rather than going for an immediate solution. We don't like to wait. How long did Moses wait in the desert? 40 years. You don't like to wait 40 seconds. This is where we are culturally. For how many of us are older than 50? I hear the moans. If you want to do an interesting study, go on YouTube. All right? Go on YouTube. Relax, Chris. You're young. Go on YouTube. And here's the study you need to do. And it could be any commercial, but I'm going to pick on this one commercial. Search out Chevrolet commercials from the 1950s and 1960s. The commercials were 2 to 3 minutes long. And what they advertised was not the technology, was not the gas mileage. It was not any of the, you know what they advertised? They advertised that families could take a Sunday drive. Right? I'm being serious here. You can do this for yourself.
See the USA.
See the USA. Dinah Shore, right? I'm not old. See the USA and the Dinah Shore. Now, and trace those commercials through the years, and you will see that they become shorter and shorter and shorter. And no longer are they selling quality. They're selling what's trendy. The average commercial these days is 15 seconds. The average attention span these days is 20 minutes. And we have no sense anymore, I'm speaking culturally and generally, what it is to wait upon God anymore. Now, I'm not saying you sit and do nothing. I'm saying while we wait on the answer to the issues we're looking at, we still, in loving obedience, are busy with the work God has for us to do. And through it, we're going to remain honest, devoted, compassionate, rather than saying, is there anybody else up there? Real faith works. I have heard, unfortunately, believers who will start to pick this apart, and they'll say, Lou, you can't push it that far. Yeah, I can. You know why? Because the Bible does. And when I hear you can't push it that far, I'm hearing people say, I'm just going to pick and choose what I want. I'm going to pick and choose what fits me. Now listen, if your creator doesn't know what size you are, if your creator doesn't know what fits you, if your creator doesn't know what's best for you, then nobody does. Not even you. Not even you. Real faith works. Real faith results in loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. Amen?
Amen.
May God bring us back there. May God bring us to a point where we start, and then we can, we use the term backsliding. I hate that term. But we use the term backsliding. Morley, in his book, uses the term cardinal Christian. In other words, you've had a profession of faith, but you've lapsed back into some bad habits and bad thinkings. Listen, it's never too late. It's never too late. There's a song, Bill, I don't know the name of it. I was trying to think of it so we might include it in the mix today, but maybe at another time. There's a song that has a line in it that says, if you've taken 10,000 steps away from Jesus, it's only one step back. In other words, if you've just been going the wrong way, for whatever reason, it's one step of faith back, but that faith has to be exercised in repentance. And say, Lord, you're the one who really knows best for me. for our young people, our people in middle school, younger, our people in high school especially, our people in college, for our college and career stuff, our people in college and careers, let me just urge you to do this. You don't need to be like everybody else. You don't need to be like everybody else. Be who you are and continue to develop your walk with Jesus. And God will honor that. It may cost you something. It may cost you a few friends maybe down the road. But a good friend of mine who led me to the Lord said this, call me Louie Boy. Said, Louie Boy, here's what I've learned over the years. God will never take something away without replacing it with something better. So if God takes something away that shouldn't be there in the first place, by faith you need to know he's going to replace it with something or someone better. You know why? Because I trust the character of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. May we all take an inventory of our faith. Father, there are many days I feel like the centurion that cried out, I believe, but help my unbelief. Holy Spirit, help us. Give us the desire to keep falling in love with the one who loves us beyond all we can know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the power and the desire to be obedient to him as we understand his word. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand, please?